Daniel chapter 3. We really should have read the entire chapter, but it is a long chapter, all 30 verses. But Daniel chapter 3, we're going to just take a synopsis of this chapter. But in verse 23, it sums up nicely what we want to look at tonight. Verse 23, we read, "These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace." John Chrysostom was one of the early church fathers. He lived from about 347 AD to 407 AD. On one occasion, he was brought before the emperor of his time, the emperor of Rome, and this emperor told him that if he didn't give up Jesus Christ, that he would be banished from his native land. He said, "You cannot banish me, because the world is my father's land. You cannot banish me." The emperor then said, "Well, if you do not renounce Jesus Christ, then I will take away your property." To which Chrysostom replied, "You cannot, for my property, my treasures, they lie in heaven." The emperor then said, "Well, I'll take you to a place where no one will be your friend and no one will speak to you." Again he replied, "You cannot, for I have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus Christ is with me forever." And after trying to get John Chrysostom to buckle under pressure, the emperor finally said, "What can you do with a man like this?" You see, it's easy to be a Christian when everything is going fine, but when, like these three young Hebrew lads, you're tossed into the fiery furnace, then it becomes much harder. And here in Daniel chapter 3, you're met by three Hebrews, three Jews, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which is their Jewish names, and they are thrown into a literal fiery furnace because of their stand for the God of heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, we read in the opening verse that the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And we read of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon at that time, and he erected a 90-foot golden statue of himself in one of the provinces of the land of Babylon. And he essentially gives a command. In verse 5, he mentions certain musical instruments, and he states that whenever you hear these musical instruments played, the harp and dulcimer and so on, when you hear those instruments being played, then you are to bow down before this large golden statue of myself. And in bowing down before the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, his subjects, where they were acknowledging that he and he alone was their sovereign Lord and King. Now there were drastic consequences of not doing this. They were dreadful. Verse 6, the command was given that whoso falleth not down and worshippeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. In other words, the command was very simple. Whenever this music is played, that sound was played, and you see individuals who do not bow before me, who do not acknowledge me as essentially their God, then they are to be taken, and the same hour, at exactly the same hour, if they do not bow before this statue, then they are to be brought before the king, and they are to be tossed into this fiery furnace. And of course, here were three Hebrews. Here were three Jews. And they would have known very, very acutely what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do. He was trying to get them to renounce their faith in the God of Jehovah. He was trying to get them to renounce their allegiance to the Lord himself and then swear and pledge allegiance to him as their Lord and Master. And because they did not do this, because they did not bow before this golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they were literally cast then into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And it reminds you tonight that in the Christian life, whilst there will be times of openness from the world, there will also be seasons of opposition from the world. Times of friendliness and no persecution, but also seasons in the furnace and plenty of persecution. You see, the Church of Christ, it experiences different responses at times to the faithful living of its people and the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. And there will be times when the Lord gives you an open door, and He opens up the way before you, and He enables you as a Christian to witness for Him, to stand for Him, to be faithful to Him. But there are other times when there will be consequences, when perhaps the enemy will rise his heel, and there will be consequences for you standing and for you speaking for Him. I wonder, perhaps tonight, is the heat on for you currently? Perhaps in being faithful to the Lord, you feel yourself like these three Hebrew lads in the midst of a burning fiery furnace? Oh yes, you're not literally there, but in a spiritual sense, you feel as if you're in the midst of affliction. Well, here in Daniel chapter 3, here we have young men. And they said, we're not going to bow. We're not going to renounce our faith in Jehovah. We are not going to commit idolatry of the grossest form. They knew their commandments. They knew that bowing before this God, as was erected before them, it would be a severance of the commandments of God Himself. They knew this. And they said, we're not going to bow. They were faithful amidst the consequences of their faithfulness. And so tonight, just for a few moments, I want to consider faith amidst the fiery furnace. Faith amidst the fiery furnace. Looking at these three young Hebrews, I want you to see firstly here their examination. Their examination. Verse 15 we read, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? After hearing that these three young governors in Babylon did not bow at the sound of the music, King Nebuchadnezzar, he came to other individuals, other court officials, and he said that they were, these young men were to be brought before him to be examined. Now verse 14, it seems that he's actually shell-shocked that they did not bow to him. Verse 14, he simply asks, is it true? Is it true? And he just couldn't believe, he couldn't get over the thought that someone would not bow before him. This shows his pride. And you see this in the book of Daniel. Haven't time to get into it tonight, but you see that Nebuchadnezzar was, above all other things, he was a great man of pride. And he asked the question, is it true? He just could not get over the thought of young men not bowing before him. So he brings these young men before him. And in this verse 15, he begins to examine or prove these young men. Really, when you think about it, he's giving them a second chance. He is really proving them, he's giving them an opportunity to renounce their faith in Jehovah and to eventually bow before him. But if you worship not, verse 15, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So it's as if he's saying, look, you didn't bow the first time, but just bow before me now. Here I am, I'm standing before you. Just bow before me, pledge allegiance to me, the king of Babylon, and then you will be delivered from the furnace. So they are now put in a position where they need to make a choice. And just to add to all of this, Nebuchadnezzar here, he sows a little seed of doubt into their minds. Verse 15 at the end of the verse, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You see what he's saying there? He's saying, look, if you do not bow before me and you are cast into this fiery furnace, well, who's going to deliver you? What's going to happen to you? He's saying, look, you're going to die, and the God that you will not renounce, you will not bow before me because of, he is not going to deliver you. He cannot, and indeed he will not. So here they are faced with a choice. That choice, should they obey God rather than men? Should they be faithful to the Lord, in spite of perhaps the doubts that they had? Should they be faithful to him? Or should they bow before this pagan king? And often, before we exercise our convictions, we will be presented with a choice. A choice of how devoted we are to Jesus Christ. That's often the way it happens, beloved. You're given a choice. You're given a choice. Maybe at times you're faithful,
You're faithful. You make your stand on a certain issue. Whether it be a practical issue, a moral issue in work, in school, university, whatever it might be, you make your stand. But then you're given a choice. Do you go back on that? Do you go back on that stand? Do you relinquish your first conviction? And perhaps this has been happening to you recently. Maybe the choice, it is popularity instead of persecution. It's favour instead of the furnace. You will be faced with a choice of who you are devoted to. Man or God. Indeed, in the book of Joshua. Joshua 24, we read in verse 15, well-known words. But we read, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And in the context here, Joshua is gathering the people of God together. And he is about to leave this scene of time. It is really his deathbed scene. And here he comes before the children of Israel. And he's alluding to the nations around him. The Amorites, the Hittites and so on. And there will be times when choosing to serve the Lord would be hard, would be immensely difficult. And it would be much easier just to run with the crowd and go with the Amorites and the other nations around them. And so he presents to them a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And he goes on to show them and give them a good example to follow. As for me and my house, as for me and my family, as for me and the tribe that I belong to, as for me and my clan, we will serve the Lord. Again in Genesis chapter 22, God goes and he proves the man of faith, Abraham. Verse 1, we read, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And throughout that chapter, very, very interesting, you read that chapter sometime for yourself. There's Abraham and he's told by God to go up onto Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son, his only son, the seed of the promise, Isaac. He had another son, but really, in terms of preserving the Jewish lineage, Isaac, he was the promised deliverer, the promised seed. And he's told to go up to Mount Moriah. And in that chapter, you read of Abraham seeing the place afar off. And he begins to make his journey to Mount Moriah. Oh, it's fine when he's far away from it. But then there's a choice to be made. When he comes to Mount Moriah itself, and he is... The thought here is that God is testing him, that God is proving him. He has to make a choice. Obey God or do what seems right in man's eyes. Times of examination are also times of temptation. Times when you're tempted to doubt the God of heaven. I wonder perhaps is that you this evening? You're being examined. The Lord is dealing with you. Your faithfulness is being examined. Maybe it's just that seed thrown in there by the enemy. He'll deliver you. He'll deliver you if you take this stand. Perhaps you might make a loss, maybe in terms of your family or in terms of business, whatever it might be. And there's just that seed thought from the enemy. Who's going to deliver you? Who's going to help you? Who's going to get you through this? Well, this is exactly where these Hebrew lads were. Their examination, but I want you to see secondly here their resolution. Their resolution. Verse 16 we read, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The word careful here, it means necessary or needed. What they're really saying is this, it's not necessary for us to answer you in this matter. We don't really need to answer you. Now you might think that that comes across as cheeky on first glance, but it's not. They're just simply saying, really, as someone would say today, there's no use in talking about it anymore. We have made our minds up, and we are not changing. No way sometimes you're asked that question, and you say, look, it's no good, my mind's made up, you're not changing me, I'm staying, I'm not budging from my position, whatever it might be in life. Well, that's the thought here. We do not need to answer you, Nebuchadnezzar, because our minds are made up. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had given them two options. To bow before him and then to enjoy all of the privileges that that brought. Or not to bow before him and to then be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. But in terms of these young men, there was really only one choice. And the one choice that they felt that they had to make was that we will be faithful no matter what the cost was. Should it be the fiery furnace itself? And so here we see a tremendous spirit of resolution. They were not going to buckle. They were not going to budge. They were absolutely resolute in their stance, and they submitted then to the ensuing consequences. Again, verse 18, "Be it known to thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." He says, it's not going to happen. We are not going to bow before this golden statue, or we are not going to worship your gods. And when faced with the furnace, God would have you to be faithful. Faithful to his person, and also faithful to his precepts. What I mean by that? I mean this. Faithful to who he is. That's his person. Faithful to the fact that he is a God of holiness. That he is a God of justice and he is a God of righteousness. And the Bible makes it very, very clear. Shall not God avenge his own elect? So we are to be faithful to his person. But also faithful to his precepts. Faithful to what he tells us to do in Scripture. And Scripture is very, 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 very forthright in what we should do when presented with a situation like this. The Bible tells us in Exodus 20, there in the Decalogue, we are to have no other gods before the Lord. We are not to bow before them. We are not to make any graven image, and so on. And so, I want you to see here that we need that same spirit of resolution as these young Hebrew lads. It doesn't matter the cost. Doesn't matter what it's going to do in terms of harming me, harming my reputation. God is being very, very clear here. He's saying you need to be faithful to me. And when you do, the presence of Christ will sustain you. Now these young men, they were just following in the footsteps of their faithful friend. We sang tonight about Daniel and his faithful band. And in Daniel chapter 1, whenever they were younger, they were brought into Babylon at the beginning. We read that they were brought really to essentially the University of Babylon at that time. That's really what it was. They were taught in the learning of the Chaldeans. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted these four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he wanted them to be his protégés, as it were. And so he began to try and fill their mind with all of the Babylonian thinking. And then in the opening verses of chapter 1, we read that there is a choice presented to Daniel. There is a meal presented to him, and wine also presented to him as well. But we read in Daniel 1 verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And here there is something, obviously, that Daniel could not eat or could not drink as a Jew. Probably this meal was against the Levitical dietary requirements that you read of in the book of Leviticus. But we read of Daniel purposing in his heart. He purposed in his heart. He said, it doesn't matter. I see Daniel here and he's looking at this meal and he sees all of the other individuals and they're doing it. But here's Daniel and he purposes in his heart that he's not going to defile himself, that he's not going to make himself unclean. And it doesn't matter the consequences. And this was actually something that Daniel could have died for, even as a young man in Babylon. He could have died for not doing this. This was seen as a piece of misconduct before the king. He could have died for this. But Daniel, nonetheless, in spite of the consequences, he was resolute in his stand for his God. And no matter the consequence, he accepted it and he was firm. He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't do it. And when faced with the furnace, we are then to follow in the footsteps of Christ. As he gave his back to the smiters, so we are to do the same. Think of your Savior. Oh, in spite of all of the shame and the pain and agony that it cost him, nonetheless, he gave himself willingly to the death of the cross. In spite of all of the physical agony and spiritual pain and suffering that he endured. And that is to be our response as well. Athanasius, who was an early bishop of Alexandria there in Egypt, really, he stoutly opposed the teachings of a man named Arius. Arius was essentially a compromiser. He was an apostate. He taught that Jesus Christ wasn't God. And Athanasius, he vehemently opposed this, much like Henry Cook did a few hundred years ago. And Athanasius, because of his stand, He was eventually summoned before the emperor at that time, Emperor Theodosius. And he demanded that he cease in his opposition to Arius. And the emperor reproved him and asked, "Do you not realize, Athanasius, that all the world is against you?" Do you know what he replied? He said this, "Then I am against all the world. I am against all the world." I wonder tonight that would you have that same spirit if you were faced with such a predicament? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if the whole world is against me on this. I know it's right. I know it's right, and I just cannot do it. So here's these young men, their examination, their resolution. I want you to see thirdly here their submission. Verse 17, we read, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." When you read this verse, it seems that there's still that element of doubt in these young men. If it be so. What do they mean when they're saying if here? If it be so, our God will deliver us. Well, it is not the if in terms of doubting God's ability to deliver them. Rather, it is an if it was God's will to deliver them. Because they go on to say in this verse, "He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." So what they're saying is this. They're saying, we do not doubt God's ability, God's capacity to remove us from this fiery furnace. It's just if it's God's will. That's what it's saying. If it be so, if it is God's will to deliver us from this fiery furnace, then he'll do it. But if not, then we will nonetheless resign to that. You remember in verse 15, there was that seed of doubt put in their minds by King Nebuchadnezzar. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who's going to deliver you out of the fiery furnace? But yet nonetheless, they were resolute. They answered the king back immediately. Look, God can do it. He has the power to do it. He has the capacity to do it. And if it's God's will, he will do it. But nonetheless, if it is not God's will, then he'll not do it. What are they showing you here? They're showing you this. They were completely submitting themselves to the will of God. And if it was God's will to keep them in the furnace, then so be it. And when faced with the furnace, we are to be resigned, not resistant, submitting to the fact that it may or may not be his will. That's the most difficult things, is it not, beloved? You know that God has promised, "Them that honour me, I will honour." You know that God has promised that he would be with us, that he would bless us for our faithfulness. But sometimes it is God's will for us to suffer. Sometimes it is God's will when we are examined, when we are proved, when we are tried, when we are tested. Sometimes it is God's will for us to suffer in a measure. The martyrs show you this. It was God's will for them to suffer even unto death. Sometimes it is God's will for us to suffer immensely, for us like these three young men to go through the furnace. And yet nonetheless, our spirit is to be like again our Saviour. "Thy will, not mine, be done, O Lord." Are you facing the furnace this evening? It may be that God has brought you to it, and it may be that God is even bringing you through it. But it may also be the case that God may keep you in that furnace for a measure of time yet. And the Lord is saying to you tonight that whilst it may be difficult, nonetheless, we are to submit. We are to submit to his will. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, again another early church father, he heard that some were seeking for his very life and he escaped. But eventually he was discovered by a little child. He was arrested and brought before the Roman proconsul of his time. They urged him to recant and they said, "Swear and I will release thee. Reproach Jesus Christ." Bishop Polycarp answered this way, "86 years have I served him. Never once has he wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved and redeemed me?" And tonight that needs to be our response to the furnace. How can we do this great wickedness and sin against our God? You know, the thing I admire most about Job is that in spite of all of the difficulty he faced, in spite of even calls from his very wife to curse God and die, you read in the book of Job that in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God. He didn't sin with his lips. He just resigned to it all. Job 13 states, though he slay me, verse 15, yet will I trust him. Wonder, beloved, are you there tonight? Can you say, though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. Like these three young men, though he even, it would be as well for me to literally go through the furnace, yet I'm going to trust him. Their examination, resolution and submission. Lastly, I want you to see their preservation. Their preservation. Verse 19, we read that their response had enraged Nebuchadnezzar. He was completely taken up with rage. We read that the form of his visage changed. You know when someone gets angry. And you see the very change in their facial expression. That's what happened here with Nebuchadnezzar. He's in such a fit of rage, he just can't get over. He can't get over the fact that not only would they not bow before him, but then when given the chance to recant, that still they wouldn't bow before him. And in verse 19, we read that he then tells individuals to turn up the heat of this furnace 7 times. Bible commentators and scholars believe that the heat of this furnace was something at 900 degrees in terms of heat. That's what they believe. 7 times, so it's going to be very, very warm. You read in this chapter of the individuals who actually threw these young men into the furnace. They were so close to the fire that they were consumed in the fire itself. So it's very, very warm. They were near the fire, and yet they were consumed. And yet, in spite of all this, and being cast into the midst of this fiery furnace, we read in verse 25 that he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Don't miss a little detail in verse 25, which tells us that they were loosed. This chapter speaks of them being bound up. And we read of the strongest men in Babylon coming and binding these men up. The thought here is that they're going to be cast into this fire and there's no way that they're going to escape. They're tied up. But now verse 25 tells us they're loosed. They're loosed. And they're walking freely. They are literally walking freely in the midst of this fire, which I have said, commentators believe, is roughly about 900 degrees Celsius. An absolute miracle. How did this happen? Verse 25 tells us the answer. As Nebuchadnezzar was trying to look into this fire, we read, they have no heart, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. There were 3 thrown into the fire. But when he looked in, there was a 4th. The phrase like the Son of God in the Hebrew could be read like this. Like a son of the gods. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan. And by this stage, I believe Nebuchadnezzar was converted through the visions that you read of later in the book. He was given a new heart. But anyway, at this stage, he did not really have any knowledge of the God of Israel. And so when he looks in, what does he see? He sees some form of God there. That's what he's really saying here. He sees some form of divine being literally in the midst of this furnace. Of course, we know who it was. It was Jesus Christ himself. This was actually a Christophany. This was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about it is this, is that Christ, he protected them in the midst of the fire. He preserved them in the midst of the fire. But most importantly, he was present with them in this fire. And whenever they came out, verse 27 tells us, miraculously, nor was an hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed in them. You know what it's like? When you're near fire, even near it, the smell gets on your clothes. And you can't shake that smell. And yet whenever they came out of this very, very warm fire, couldn't even smell the fire on them. And there wasn't even so much as a hair singed on their head. You see, the Lord miraculously preserved them. He then unloosed them in the midst of this furnace. They could walk freely in the midst of their captivity. And eventually, he delivered them from the furnace all together. And when we're thrown into the furnace, Christ is present with you, not absent from you. He will be with you each step of the way. Yes, it may be God's will to keep you in the furnace for a little while, for a prolonged period of time. But thank the Lord tonight, if you're in Christ, you can say this. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. You can say that He is with me. He is with me. Just as this fourth person was literally in the midst of this furnace with these three Hebrew lads. So the Lord will be with you. And He'll even give you a measure of freedom. A sense of peace in the midst of captivity. Here these young men were, and they're in the midst of a burning fire. And yet they were loosed. They were set free. There was a certain sense of ease in the midst of all that they were going through. And the Lord gives that to you. The Lord gives that to you. Oh, perhaps He doesn't take the furnace away immediately, but He gives you that sense that He is with you. His presence, His peace, and His power, it garrisons you through the furnace. Isaiah 43. And it's as if Isaiah looks forward and he has these three Hebrew lads in mind. Verse 2 tells us, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, though they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And Isaiah is prophetically looking forward. He's saying there'll be times when you'll go through the fire, but you'll not be burned. You'll not be subject to its influence on your life. Yes, you'll be aware of it, but at the same time, it will not, as it were, make you capsize or bring you into that state of bondage. Faith amidst the fiery furnace. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts and lives this evening.